Okay, so we just finished Hosea, and who did Hosea prophesy to? Prophesied to Israel. And what do we learn from Hosea about the conditions in Israel? It was that they were prosperous, that they had left God, that they had gone to idols, that they had taken the blessings that God had given them and attributed those blessings to man, and then used those blessings in worship to idols. And so they basically had left God. And we talked about that was because they never kept the commandment of God when he brought them into the land to drive out the people. That was really the root of the problem, is they had never driven out the people in the land. And God had told them, if you don't, they're going to influence you. And we can see this is the result of the influence of the people around them, and that they had not followed God in carrying out that command. And so that was what Hosea was really talking about, and getting them to try to get them to see and understand that there was consequences that were going to be paid. There was a judgment that was coming because they had left God. And that judgment was going to be basically the destruction of Samaria and the country. And we talked about, we really need to think about, whenever something like that happens, who it affects. It actually affects the people. And a lot of times we don't drill down to that level. Whenever we think about a country being conquered, it affects the people of the country. And so that was Hosea. And Hosea also, all the prophets talk about the remnant, talk about there's going to be something left. And in Hosea, remember, he talked about how that there was a people, there was a people who were not God's children, who were going to become God's children. And that was referenced in Romans, and Paul said when Hosea talked about that, he was talking about the Gentiles. Those who were not God's people were going to become God's people. And so that's the main message of Hosea in talking about his prophecy to Israel. Now Micah is going to prophesy to Judah. And he's going to mention Israel the same way Hosea mentioned Judah as he was prophesying to Israel. Micah is going to mention Israel as he prophesies to Judah. And Micah prophesied between 735 and 700 BC. And he was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied to the city more than to the nation. And now Micah actually prophesies to the people, to the country, the countrymen, the people who are out in the country, rather than those in the city. And so his focus was on those who had less, those who are not as profitable or not as rich as the people in the city. And so his prophecy is mainly to the people in Judah. Now the town that he lived in or was born in, or the village, was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so he was near to the city anyway, and so he would have had some contact with Isaiah as they're both prophesying around the same time. So let's look at Micah. It's really interesting. He starts out saying the word of the Lord that came to Micah. That's one thing we need to remember whenever we're talking about the prophets, is what they're speaking is actually from the Lord, is actually from God. The message that they're giving to whoever they're prophesying to is a message from God. It's not their own. So he says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 2. He's going to talk about how God is going to witness against Israel, the house of Israel, and Judah. And so he says in verse 2, hear all ye peoples. He says, this is the word of the Lord. Now he says, hear all ye peoples. There's an exclamation point at the end of that. You really need to pay attention to what he's about to say. That's what he's saying to them. You guys need to listen to what I'm about to tell you. He says, hear all ye peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. That should get their attention. That should get our attention. Because he says, let the Lord God be a witness against you. If there is one being that we do not want witnessing against us, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. That should grab their attention right from the very beginning. These are the words of the Lord, and the Lord is going to witness against you. He says, the Lord from his holy temple. What was the temple? It was God's house. It was where God's presence dwelled, in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so he's saying that the Lord is going to witness against you from his holy temple, from his holy place. He is holy, and he is going to be witnessing against you from this place. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob. Look at how the earth is going to react to the Lord coming down. He says he's coming out of his place. He'll come down. He'll tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. His presence would cause the earth to do that. Just his presence. So he's going to leave his holy temple. He's going to witness against you, and he's going to come down and see what's happening. Verse 5, all this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Remember, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And that was a place where they had Baal worship and all the idols and everything in the city of Samaria. And so he says, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? What are the high places? The places where they worshiped. The places where they had the idols. And so he said, where are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Are they not Jerusalem? A condemnation of God's city and the people and what was going on in the city at the time. Verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard, and I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of the harlot. So what's going to happen to Jerusalem? It's going to be destroyed. It is Samaria, but it's also Jerusalem. He's going to do it to Jerusalem. He's saying here, Samaria, we know that's going to happen. He's already, through Hosea, talked about that, but he's also going to do the same thing to Jerusalem. Now look at what, beginning in verse 8, look at what Micah says. We get kind of a glimpse of how Micah feels about the people in these next few verses. Because of what's going to happen, because of what the Lord's going to do, verse 8, he says, therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Can you get a picture of how much hurt he has because of what's going to happen to his people and to Jerusalem? He says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. Why is Micah willing to prophesy? First, it comes from the Lord, but also because he cares about the people. He cares about the people. But he understands, look what he says in verse 9, for her wounds are incurable. Look at what he says in chapter 2, in verse 3. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. What is he talking about? He says, her wounds are incurable.
I'm not going to get better. It's not going to be fixed.
It's not going to be fixed. It's fatal.
No matter even if they choose and repent and whatever, God, if this is it, it's not. It won't happen.
What does that say? There is a point that God reaches, or that the people reach, when God says, I'm done. And he's talking about the nation. He's talking about what's going on within the nation. And he says, he gets to a point where he says, I'm finished. I'm done. He still talks about the remnant and what he's going to bring back, but it reaches a point where God says, I'm finished. And we've talked about, whenever we were looking at Hosea, and we talked about how similar the things that are going on with our leadership in our country, how similar that is to what was going on in Israel at that time. And that's exactly right. Here's the thing. We know what's going to happen. We know. How do we know? Because it's happened over and over. If you go through Judges, it's happened over and over and over. So here's the good thing. We know what's going to happen. So how can that be a good thing? We're prepared. We are prepared. We understand. I'm going to get you in just a second. We understand what's going to happen, but we also understand the promise of God, which says, if you walk with me and if you follow me, I will save you. There is a remnant. There's always a remnant. But that remnant is dependent on walking with Him. Yes. When you go back to the judges, what happened? The nation went away. God punished them. They cried out in their misery, and God brought them back. This prophecy, you know, Micah's prophesying about 700 years before Christ comes. The land was conquered somewhere around 1400, 1500 BC. I'm talking about Israel went into the land somewhere. So we're talking about 700 years since this happened. So it's not something that may happen tomorrow. It's not something that may happen in the next 50 years, the next 100 years. But we know it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. Because we can see we're getting farther and farther away from God. And that's what prosperity has a tendency to do to people, is for them to become puffed up and to think that they've done it themselves and to leave God and to suffer the consequences of that. So the point I want to make is, yes, sometimes there's doom and gloom because of what's going on, but there's always a remnant. There will always be a remnant until the Lord comes. We have an advantage because we have this that shows us what happens and that we can be prepared. If it does happen in our lifetime, we can be prepared so that we will be the remnant and we can trust in the promise of God that says that if you follow me, I will save you. Doesn't mean he's going to save us from this world or the things in this world, but he will save us with him eternally. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. So Micah laments over Judah and Jerusalem and what's going to happen, because he cared about the people, but he recognized that her wounds were incurable, that God was reaching a point where he was going to bring it to an end. Now I want to skip down to chapter 2. He says in verse 1, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." Get the picture that he's talking about and that he's painting. You have people who are devising plans on how they can take control of whatever. A house, a family, you will see, says, so they oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. They covet fields and take them by violence. You're talking about a people who are covetous, oppressive, and who is it that they oppress?
The poor,
those who are weak, those who have less, don't have the political power, or don't have the earthly means whereby to withstand the oppression. That's a terrible charge. against a people. That not only they would oppress or take advantage of people, but do it to those who have less than them.
Stephen said, because it is in the power of their hand. So they're in the power position here and can oppress these people.
That's right. That's right. Look at what the Lord says in verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you. And so what he's going to talk about for the next few verses are, here's what's going to happen to you because of what you're doing. You're going to be overcome. You're going to be captured. We know that they're going to be led away into Babylon eventually. And so he says, here's what's going to happen. In that day, after the Lord devises a disaster, in that day one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. This is going to be taken from you and given to someone else. Yes?
Can't help but think about when kings were appointed at the very beginning. What did God tell his people? When you have kings, this is what's going to happen. You know, they're going to take your kids, they're going to take your animals, they're going to take your land, they're going to take taxes, everything is going to be terrible. I see that coming to fruition even years later.
Sure. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. And so what the warning is, because you're oppressive, because you're oppressing those who are weaker than you, it's going to be taken. So get the idea. They're taking lands, they're taking houses, they're taking things for themselves, and they're doing it through oppression. And so what God is saying to them is, because of what you're doing, this is going to be taken away from you and given to someone else. So what you're doing, you're going to end up losing because of how you're doing it, because of the oppression. He says in verse 5, therefore you will have no boundaries, no one to determine the boundaries in the assembly of the Lord, because you're no longer going to be in the assembly of the Lord. There's no one there to protect you from it. Verse 6, he says, do not prattle, you say, in those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Now he's talking about those who are prophesying. There are other people who are prophesying besides Isaiah and Micah. The question is, what are their prophecies? Are they true? He says in verse 7, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? It is not. Are these his doings? That's the question. Are the prophecies that you're hearing, are these the prophecies of the Lord? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? If they are prophecies from the Lord, you should be able to tell because of what? Because of what? The goodness that comes from them. The goodness that comes from them. Look at verse 8. He says, lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken my glory forever. Wicked, wicked people. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. If the prophets are prophesying to you about the good things of this earth, about the gain and the partying and the livelihood of this earth, if that's the focus, it's not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. We've got those folks today, don't we? Give me a dollar and the Lord will turn it into 100. Or give me 100 and the Lord will turn it into 1,000. The prosperity gospel. That's kind of what he's talking about here. You have prophets who are talking about things that are prosperous or going to make you prosperous. If that's what it's all about, they're not from the Lord. Now look at verse 12. I'm sorry. It's speaking words that are useless, worthless, that kind of thing. He says in verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. So you have the Lord is going to come out of his temple. He's going to walk on the earth. He's going to witness against you because of your evil, because of your oppression, because of your covetousness. And it is going to be a wound that you cannot escape. Because you have all these false prophets that are out there telling you things that you want to hear. And you're following them. But they're going to lead you to destruction. But there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. Chapter 3. Now he's going to talk about the leadership. He says, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil? That's a description of the wickedness of these people, in particular this leadership. Hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Now that's a real pretty picture, isn't it? That's what they're doing to God's people. It's what they're doing to God's people. Verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. They've reached a point where God is hiding his face from them, where God is no longer listening because of their evilness. Is that such a word? Is there such a word as evilness?
In better
Thank you. There is now. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abased. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. The prophets, the false prophets, are going to come to an end because God is going to judge them. There is no answer from God. Now listen to what Micah says in verse 8. But truly I am full of power and by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice, pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. This is something we really need to think about. What are the people, what are the leadership, what are the people saying? Is not the Lord among us? Is not the Lord among us? Look at what how they just described, they were just described. They abhor justice, they pervert equity, they build up Zion with bloodshed, but is not the Lord among us? Who can do anything to us? We're God's people. We're God's people. Who can do anything to us? Ooh, we got to be careful, don't we?
I go to church. I'm a good person.
Yeah. Look at me. That's the point. That is the point. Are we what we're supposed to be? Do we know God the way we're supposed to know God? Or are we leaning on our heritage? That's what these people are doing. They're saying, we're God's children. Isn't the Lord among us? Are they going to be saved just because they're of Israel? Are you going to be saved just because your family has been Christians for six generations? Are you going to be saved because your grandfather was a preacher? Are you going to be saved because you've had three grandparents? Let me get my numbers right. Two grandfathers who were elders in the church. You can't have three grandfathers. I started to say three. Two grandfathers who were elders in the church. Is that going to save you? Is your heritage going to save you? No. It's going to be dependent on what you do. Not your spouse, not your children, not your mother, not your father, what you do. That's going to be what determines whether the Lord is with you or not. Whether you can say, is the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is among us. No harm can come upon us. But look at what the Lord's about to do. Look at what the Lord's about to do. Questions? Comments?
Interesting that the prophet talks about the false prophets that do it for pay.
Yeah, I mean, it's all about the corruption. It's all about how they've left the Lord and the things that they're doing to enrich themselves. And that's really what they're doing. They're enriching themselves by oppressing others. And he says they were building Zion with bloodshed. Zion being Jerusalem. So they were working through bloodshed and enriching the city or enriching the people within the city, in particular the leadership. Absolutely. Appreciate it very much. We will pick up in chapter 4 on Wednesday.